If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I carry in my journal a note card, this note card, that I look at nearly every single day. I first wrote this card down in 2003. And it's simply on one side is my what's called my life mission, goal, and purpose. It's right there at the top, just three little statements. And then on the back side, it's just several statements, words, reminders, if you will, that I read, again, nearly every single day, just to help me stay focused and remember what's most important. In 2003, my wife and I, we were celebrating our year anniversary, so this card's nearly 25 years old. And we were going to spend our year anniversary my wife's aunt and uncle had a lake house in East Texas because I'm a big spender like that. And we went for the week and we had a great few days out there just being together. And then I sent her back home and I was going to stay out there for 3 days, just me and the Lord. Now, I had never done this before. And truthfully, I can't think that I've ever done it since. But I was gonna be out there and I decided no TV, no radio, no music. I mean, it was gonna be nothing, no distractions. It was just gonna be me, my Bible. I brought some books to read. There was a lot of just taking nature walks. There was a lot of napping. And I would go to bed very early at night because I was the only one out there and I was scared to death. And I just figured, let's get to bed. And so in those 3 days, though, as I prayed and sought the Lord, and this is what I was really after, was, God, what do you want from my life? I just want to make sure. And here I am. I think I was 24 years old at the time. God, I want to make sure that I'm doing what you want me to do. I knew God had called me to preach when I was 17. And I just wanted to make sure that I was fulfilling the purpose of God in my life. And it was on that 3 day trip, I mean, this is where I took that note card and I wrote down my life purpose. And I have three statements on here, and you put these on my epitaph when I'm dead. If I can check these off a list, I die a successful, happy man. The first one is to pursue Christ and follow hard after him. At that time, I was introduced to author A.W. Tozer. And he speaks much of following hard after the Lord. And so I wanted to pursue Christ and follow hard after him. Number two, I want to love and lead my family. I mean, at this time, it was just me and Debbie. We didn't have any kids, but I knew God wanted me to be a godly man, to lead my family, be an example to them. And then number three was to be a faithful pastor to a local church. It's all I've ever wanted to do. I had no idea that God would, you know, put me in training for 20 plus years to get me here to Champion Forest. But I'm very glad that he did. And this card, thank you. This card has served as a North Star for me. That this is what I'm going to be about. It served as a funnel. That this is going to allow me to determine what do I say yes to and what do I say no to as opportunities present themselves. To use the words from Rick Warren's best-selling book, Purpose-Driven Life, that's what I want to live. And that's what I'm calling the message today. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is The Purpose-Driven Life. This is what I think of when I read this passage that we're looking at today, because we're gonna see what's on Paul's note card, so to speak. We're gonna see his life purpose, his mission. He's gonna give us some insight in these 13 verses that we look at today as to what makes him tick. He's going to reveal what stirs him, what keeps him going. Now, I want you to remember this was originally a letter that was written to a church that Paul helped plant in the city of Ephesus. And they would have received this letter and it would have been read in one sitting, okay? They didn't have the chapters and the verses. They didn't have it in sections and break it up like we're doing. They don't have that luxury. Bible translators did that later on so that we could find our place in the Bible. It could be a little bit easier to digest. But the original readers had none of this. So as Paul is writing this letter, it's just one seamless flow of thoughts. And so I want you to consider that as we get to Ephesians chapter 3 here, because you've got to know what happened in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Now, if you missed any of these messages, I want to encourage you, go back, download our podcast, listen to them during the week, because they build on top of one another. And what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 1 is he wants these believers to be aware of the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. And he spends the entire chapter talking about these spiritual blessings and the desire that God by his Holy Spirit would enlighten us as to what these blessings are and that we would live in these blessings. Chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we were dead before Christ intervened in our life. And he talks about the fact that we are by grace saved, and God in Christ raises us up. We get to experience a resurrection in Christ, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. But not only that, the latter part of verse 2 is, not only does he raise us up in Christ, but in Christ we are brought together. And that's what we unpacked last week, the fact that Jew and Gentile, these two people groups that hated one another, they were separated, that in Christ, he has broken down this wall of hostility, and now there is no longer two, but there is one new man, i.e. the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's with this idea that Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Interesting, because he's actually a prisoner of Rome. But Paul is so God-centered and believes so much in the sovereignty of God that God ordains his every step, that everything that happens to him funnels through the hands of God. He just calls it like it is. He says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "It's on behalf of you Gentiles." This is ultimately what has him in prison. What has him in chains is his ministry to the Gentiles and this gospel that he's preaching, that in Christ, God has brought near those who were far away and he's made one. This is what has got him in prison. In fact, you read Acts chapter 21 verse Acts chapter 28 and you will see that Paul is awaiting a hearing from Emperor Nero because of his ministry to the Gentiles. Now I stop right here and pick up, well, we'll actually pick up next week. I stop right here because that's where Paul stops. He says, "For this reason," and then he chases a rabbit, all right? He goes on a little digression, and that's what verses 2 through 13 is. We'll pick up next week because if you see verse 14, he picks up his thought. "For this reason, I bow my knees." And so you could, in your Bibles, just put parentheses around verses 2 through 13 because it's just a rabbit that Paul chases. It's a tangent that he goes on. It's a digression. And here's what I want to show us in this passage of Scripture today. I want to show us two truths from Paul's digression. And then as we end the message today, hopefully we'll get some points of application that you can take home with you. First, if you're taking notes, write this down. I want you to see that God gives Paul a revelation. This is what part of this digression is all about. He gives Paul a revelation. Look at verses 2 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 3. "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So Paul writes, and he's not powering up on these Ephesians. We'll see that in just a moment. But he does kind of checkmate them here and boldly states that God has given him a divine revelation. It is a direct revelation from God to Paul. It's a special revelation that only he has received. And God makes known to him what he refers to as a mystery. You see it listed three times, the word mystery, in the 5 verses that we just read, a total of 6 times in the 13 verses that we're gonna cover today. He calls God revealing this mystery to him a stewardship. Now that's an important word. It's translated elsewhere as the word management. Same words translated in verse 9 as the word plan. Typically refers to this idea of administration. In fact, some of your Bibles are going to translate it administration. Paul is saying that by God's grace, he has been entrusted with this mystery that has not been made known to previous generations. Now, when I was growing up, I lived somewhat out in the country. We owned about an acre of land. It got really dark at night. Growing up as a kid, you know, that could scare you a little bit, living out in the country. We had a field out behind our house, and I just knew the children of the corn lived out there, all right? And I just, man, it scared me. And one of my shows that I just loved to watch, and I don't know why I would do this, but I would watch it and I would get so worked up, is the show Unsolved Mysteries with Robert Stack, all right? Now, I can remember watching this as a 6th grader. You know Unsolved Mysteries, right? Like, do you remember how spooky that music was? Like just listen to this. It'll jar you. You know what I'm talking about? Oh my gosh. And then, that guy, Robert Stack, he would close the show, you know, the intro to the show, he'd be wearing this trench coat, and he would say, and maybe you can help solve a mystery. And man, I'd get worked up, and then I couldn't go to sleep at night. And so, I got time. All right, true story. My freshman year, I go to Wichita Baptist University, okay? And it's a freshman get together because we're all there. We don't know anybody, so it's just a way to make friends. It's kind of a freshman networking thing. And we go into a room that's about as big as this stage right here. And so there's just freshmen hanging out, and I'm trying to look for new friends. I don't know a whole lot of people. And so I get up on this group, and they're talking about going to see this Gurdon Light. And all I hear is Gurdon Light. And I'm thinking, man, that sounds familiar, but I don't know what it is. And I start listening to them. Gurdon's a town about 15 minutes from Arkadelphia. And, you know, the story is that if you go out to this town and you walk, you know, about 2 miles down these train tracks, then all of a sudden you'll see a light come up over the train tracks. It's called the Gurdon Light, and you can't ever get closer to it. In fact, you walk closer to it, then it disappears and it's behind you. And so the group's thinking, man, we got to go out there and see it. And I'm trying to make new friends. So I'm saying, yeah, let's go see it, all right? And so I end up in this car with people that I don't know out in the country. I get out there. I'm walking, and we're going down the railroad track. And I kid you not, there's a cemetery off to the left. That's when I was like, oh, we got to turn around, man. There's no way, all right? And truth be known, I did turn around, all right? There were some girls that turned around, and I felt like they needed some cover and protection. So I went back with. But it hit me. When I was walking out there, I know where I know the Gurdon Light from. It was an episode on Unsolved Mysteries. And that was another reason I went back to the car, all right? Now, they didn't see it, but look, when we talk about mystery, okay, we're not talking about the Gurdon Light, all right? We're not talking about something that is remaining a secret. But instead, the word mystery here in the scripture is something that's finally revealed, that's been kept under wraps. All right, last couple weeks, you know, it's been in the news, the JFK files, they're coming out. And we're thinking, what's gonna come? You know, what has finally been, what's been hidden is now going to be revealed. What's been kept under wraps, we're now gonna see something. And it, of course, is pretty anticlimactic, but this is the idea here. What's been kept hidden is finally revealed. And Paul says, I have been made a steward. I've been entrusted with this mystery, verse 5, that has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations. This is Paul, again, declaring that he has been given a direct, special revelation from God. Again, he's not powering up, but he is showing his apostleship. This is something that God has given me that he hadn't revealed to anyone else, and now I've got this stewardship to reveal it to you. Now let's look at what this mystery is. He states it clearly in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, building on what he talked about last week, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now throughout the Old Testament, there was a promise from the very beginning that Gentiles would be included in God's plan. Like Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram. Listen to verses 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is in the very beginning, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. This is the Jewish people. This is Israel right here. He says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, look at this promise of the Gentiles. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. How's that gonna happen? All the families of the earth. This is what's remained hidden. This is what was kept under wraps. Here's another promise. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. The prophet Isaiah speaking of the Lord's servant. It's a messianic prophecy. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. There's always a promise that the Gentiles, the barbarians, the ones who were far away would be included in the salvific plans of God, but it was never disclosed how. And Paul steps up in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, it was revealed to me. This is how it's happened. Now talk about grace in this. I mean, Paul, God revealing this great mystery to Paul? Someone who by his own admission wanted to destroy the church, wanted to stamp it out. His testimony, Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former life of Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And yet God, by his grace, while Paul's on the way to destroy the church, he has an Ephesians 2:4, but God moment, and God intervenes in his life and he saves him. Remember this? Blinds him with the Shekinah glory of God. Paul goes and for 3 days he can't see, and God calls Ananias, this faithful servant. He said, go talk to Paul. I want you to pray over him. And Ananias says, not Paul. I mean, I've heard about that guy. He's crazy. And yet God says, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to him, Ananias, you go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And this is what we see throughout Paul's ministry. It's his ministry to the Gentiles, and it's essentially him revealing this mystery that he speaks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I believe that it was Paul's 3 years, if you recall his testimony, he's transformed by Christ. And for 3 years, he goes to the Arabian desert. And I think it's during that 3-year intense discipleship program with God the Holy Spirit. I can't prove this, but I believe it's in those 3 years that God reveals this mystery to him that he is entrusted with and now feels the weight of making sure people know about it. Paul writes of this little 3-year stint in Galatians 1:15. Look at what he says. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, 3 years, and returned to Damascus. I make this point right here just to amplify the need to get away. You know, God downloads truth when you get away with him. Paul, 3 years being discipled by the Lord. I went away for 3 days and God gave me my life purpose and mission. That's been my North Star. Now, you may not can get away for 3 days. You may not can get away for 1 day, but you know what you can do? You can wake up early and get away with God for an hour every single day. And when you get away with God, he's not gonna show you something new. He's not gonna unveil some secret to you. This is from that's for the prophets and the apostles. But you know what he will do? He'll show you truth you've never seen before. He'll reveal his word to you. He'll download spiritual reminders in your heart, but we gotta get away. That's what Paul does. And as he got away, God reveals this mystery to him that Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're not just included in the people of God. God's made a new race. It's no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, but we're all one in Christ, now members of the same body. God gave Paul this revelation. But secondly, look at what we see in this. This is just this digression, this tangent that Paul's going on. We see that God gives Paul a responsibility. With the revelation came a responsibility as well. Look at verses 7-9. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, I love this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You could study God's word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of your life, and you will still not uncover the truths and the depths of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says, I was also to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. So, note the responsibility. Paul, verse 7, was made a minister. All by God's grace, by the way. Again, Paul's not upping one up on the Ephesians. He's not powering up. In fact, whenever Paul spoke of himself, he always had a pretty honest assessment. Here he says, I'm the least of all the saints. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I am the worst. So Paul always had a pretty honest assessment of himself. He knew it was by grace that God saved him. He knew it was by grace that God called him. He was able to do what he was able to do, accomplish the things that he was accomplished, all by God's grace. He calls it in verse 7, a gift of God's grace. And this gift included a responsibility. Look at the responsibility. Verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's one responsibility. Verse 9, second one, to make known the mystery. What he just defined in verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, he was to make known the mystery to everyone he can. He was given a revelation and a responsibility, and they were tied tightly to one another. This was a stewardship that God placed on Paul's life, and it's why you see such a passion from Paul, not just in this letter to the church in Ephesus, but in every letter he writes. Paul is purpose-driven. He's been given a revelation and a responsibility. He feels the weight of it. This isn't simply written on a card for Paul. It's written on his heart, and it directed and fueled everything he thought and he did. So that's great, Pastor. Paul's given a revelation. Paul's given a responsibility. But what does that have to do with me? How's that gonna help me Monday through Saturday? Well, first of all, the scripture's not about me and you, all right? So it's about the Lord, all right? But there is something that has to do with, okay? Just wanna make sure we're asking the right questions first. When we approach scripture, we say, God, what does it say about you? And if we can get our mind wrapped around what it says about God, we can submit ourselves to it. Secondly, then we say, what does this say to us? Well, let's see, what does this say to us? Three points of application that I hope we can draw out of this. The first one is this. I want you to think about your calling. Paul had a special and unique calling on his life to preach to the Gentiles, to declare this mystery that had been revealed to him to anyone and all who would listen. And again, it drove, it influenced him, it directed all that he did. Like Paul, you and I have a mission. We have a purpose. We have a calling. And the question is, have you discovered that calling? With this being titling it The Purpose-Driven Life, I just took Rick Warren's book off the shelf, and from the early pages, listen to what he says, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. So I would just ask you, what's on your card? What's your life purpose and mission and goal? Have you gotten alone with the Lord and wrestled that down? God, what do you want me to do with my life? I can promise you it's gonna have something to do with advancing his kingdom, furthering the gospel, And so I was writing this sermon, I thought about our kingdom project that we preached well over a year ago. And if you remember, I gave you this image on the screen. Your kingdom purpose, your kingdom calling is probably gonna be at the intersection right here of your education and skills, your passion and interests, your spiritual gifting, your personal experiences, probably right there at the intersection of all of those things. It's gonna be your kingdom purpose that God has called you to. And so I want you to think about the calling God has placed on your life. Secondly, I want you to think about the church. One of the major truths that needs to be emphasized and highlighted in this passage of scripture is verses 10 and 11, because it shows the beauty, the value, the importance, the necessity, the bigness of the church. Look at verse 10 and 11. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, look at this, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul loved the church. And his revelation and responsibility both had to do with the church. He knew this is something special. No longer is the Jew favored over the Gentile, but there is one new man of the same body. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, God has reconciled us to himself. He's reconciled us to one another. It's the church that Jesus died for. It's the church that he brought together. It's the church that's the bride of Christ. And here Paul says in verse 10 and 11 that it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God, you could just put in parentheses, the ways of God, through the church, the ways of God, the wisdom of God is on display to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know fully what that means, but it's amazing to think about. Paul, he was very interested in the unseen world. In chapter 1, we have all of these spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places. Here in chapter 3, we see the church is displaying the wisdom of God to the heavenly authorities. In chapter 6, when we get there, we're gonna see that we have a battle, we have a war as it relates against the principalities of darkness. The unseen world is real. And according to scripture, it's got a keen interest on what we're doing right now. Like, we're surrounded by an unseen world, angels and demons looking on, interested in seeing the ways of God as they are revealed through the church. As God sovereignly moves and uses us to advance his kingdom and bring history to a close, the heavenly authorities are looking on. I say this to say, don't miss what's taking place, like literally in this moment, that the redeemed people of God are here together, brought near by the blood of Christ. And we're reading God's holy word, and we're worshiping, and we're doing everything we can to advance the kingdom of God, to share his gospel. This is a witness, and it's displaying to the unseen world the wisdom and ways of God. In other words, what we do as the church matters more so than we could ever think or imagine. And so I want you to think about your calling. I want you to think about the church. And here's the third point of application. I want you to be committed to both. Like, what on earth are you living for? Do you have a high commitment to the calling of God on your life? Or are you just going through the motions? Man, we got one life to live. The Bible says, by reason of strength, 80 years is what we get. Here today and gone tomorrow. What are we living for? God has called us to be about something bigger than ourselves. And generally speaking, we're to be about spreading the gospel. Like Paul, you are a missionary. Part of your calling is when you leave here today, there's a reason in all the exits you see, you are now entering your mission field. It's true. Your workplaces, your schools, your neighborhoods, the restaurants you go to. God has a special and unique calling on your life, but part of it is advancing his kingdom. It is moving the gospel forward. Are you answering it? Are you committed to it? Get alone with God. Find that kingdom purpose he has called you to and spend the rest of your life chasing after it so that when you breathe your last, you die with no regrets. You live on purpose and with a mission. What about the church? Are you committed to the body of Christ? Just a casual attender. If you wake up and get here, great. If you don't, you'll just catch it later. Again, there's something much deeper taking place here than putting on worship services and programs and events. And Christ and his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is worth our greatest commitment more than our hobbies, more than our kids' sports programs, more than just checking off a list. I got to do this, go to this service project, be here, be that. Again, everyone wants to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. There is nothing, literally nothing bigger than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a cause bigger than yourself. I thought about the church and the invisible world looking on what we do, and I remembered a picture that I saw during COVID-19. Man, do y'all remember what a crazy time that was? My goodness. And this is the picture that I remember. Soccer teams playing, but nobody in the stands. And this is talking about your commitment to the church. You know, the reality is, I see this picture and I think, man, that's us. We're on the playing field right now. We're trying to win people to Jesus. We're trying to execute plays for the kingdom of God. And the stands, they look empty, but in reality, if God would open our eyes, they would be full of angels and demons looking on, watching us play this game. And the tragedy is, some of us aren't even aware that there's a game going on. We're over here playing in trivial things that at the end of the day don't matter. We don't think anyone is watching. So we take it easy. Don't put forth our best effort. Don't think it really matters. But it does. As the church we're witnessing to, showing forth the wisdom of God to the unseen world and what we do, your part in it, your part, not the person to your right or your left or in front of your eye, your part. All of us have a part to play, your part. It matters. And how committed we are matters. We should be grateful to be a part of the church. Work to move it forward, bring more people into it, center our lives around it, but we'll never do it without a deep commitment. And here's the thing, a commitment to the big church, big C, is exhibited through a commitment to the little C church. So I wanna call you today, be committed to the calling God has placed on your life. And if you hadn't figured it out, get along with God and wrestle it down. Be committed to the church because what's going on, what we do, spiritual warfare, prayer, worship, using our spiritual gifts, serving people in the name of Jesus, going on mission, it's way bigger than what we think. And be committed to both. You do this and you'll be purpose-driven. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.